How is everyone today?
Awesome.
Are you guys excited as I am?
Yeah.
I came here this afternoon to the property, and the contractor gave me this key to the front door. Woo, we're getting closer. God is good. I mean, these guys are moving a lot faster than I thought. I mean, every day that I get in there is just, you know, I'll come in the morning and then I'll leave and come back in the afternoon and it's like, wow, this wasn't here this morning, you know. So they're coming along really good. And like I said, we'll be in the building in less than 2 years. So this is good news. We have a lot to be thankful for. Tonight we are in 2 Samuel 22 as we come closer to the close of this book. And you will see tonight that it moved away from the story of David into the song of David or a psalm. And so we're going to explore that and see what the Lord will have to speak to us today. If you have your spot, 2 Samuel 22, let's pray. Lord, we come to you thanking you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, and your goodness to us, Lord. You've shown yourself to be faithful, and you've shown yourself to be good. And so, Lord, we will join, even as David did, Lord, singing your songs, praising you, Lord, for all that you have done, all the things that you have delivered us from. And all that you have for us, Lord, and we have such a hope in you. So, Lord, we ask as we read your word, as we study it, Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord, that we may have a deeper longing for you. That, Lord, that we will be satisfied with you and nothing else, no one else. So, Lord, be the one who leads this time. May I decrease that you may increase. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, we are coming here to this song, a psalm of David, a song of praise. You know, when you consider what the psalms are, they're really when someone just really worship God, when they think about his goodness, or even sometimes going through difficult times, but yet still find time to say, Lord, you're good. And that's what David is going to do for us as he comes to the close of his life. And as he pens these words for us, we can see how David, even as he went through his life, looked at the Lord and say, Lord, it's you. And I hope that even when we read it tonight, when we just look at these verses, that it will minister to us that when we go home, and we're facing troubles and trials that we can say, Lord, you're still good. You're still on the throne, and I will still praise you no matter what goes on. So 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, before I go any further, there's a speculation of when this psalm was actually written. Some speculate and believe that it was sometime earlier in David's life when God delivered him from Saul. Some estimate that it was even before he had his encounter with Bathsheba. But others believe that this was written all the way towards the end of his life. As he, again, recounts, thank you, all of his life history and all that the Lord had done in his life. Now, I'm not going to make a judgment and say when it is. I do believe it's before the end of his life, though. And just a note, this psalm is, if you would read Psalm 18, it's almost a recap of Psalm 18. So they're very similar in the way that they're written. So David, again, he writes this song when the Lord had delivered him from all of his enemies and from Saul. Verse 2, And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, the stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You have saved me from violence." Now, David, through all of his battles and all of his life challenges and all of his stumblings, had an unfailing trust in God. As he looked towards the Lord and say, "Lord, you are everything that I need. You are my fortress. You are the one I run to. You're the one that saves me." And how is it that David could have this unfailing trust in the Lord? And if you have been following, if you were here with us and we went through all of David's life, you know David went through a lot, man. David had more enemies than I know people that had enemies in the world, you know. He just, everywhere he go, he had enemies. But how is it that he had such an unfailing faith and trust in the Lord? Well, I believe the reason why is because David had known God as his personal Savior. And I want to emphasize personal. Did you notice his use of the word "my" in these verses? My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You see, David didn't say God is a God of, he's not a God of refuge, a God. He didn't say he is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said he's my God. He's my Savior. He didn't say he was the God. He said he's my God. And that's so important because, again, I believe we need to make sure that we know God as a personal Savior. I find that sometimes it's easier for me to pray and have faith for other people. You know what I'm saying? When they're going through a hard time and you say, "Well, God can deliver you." But when it comes to my life, "Well, I don't know if God can get me out of this one." You know why? Because I don't look at him as my personal Savior. Anytime I take my eyes off of him and say, "Well, he's the God of you guys, but he's not my God," then I lose track and my faith fails. And so David made this song personal. He is my God, my Savior. And notice, too, that he had unfailing faith and trust in God because, well, God is faithful and trustworthy. You see, when David went through difficult times and he ran to God, God is always faithful and he's always trustworthy. And if you know there's something that's faithful and trustworthy or someone that every time you go to that person, well, they take care of you, well, you know you can go back to them. For example, every so often, Victor will come and ask me for like $10,000. I'll give him, and he comes back to me every time. No, I don't have $10,000. I don't even have a dime. But if someone gave you $10,000, and every time you go, they say, "You know what, here, don't worry about it." Guess what? You know that's a source. You won't go anywhere else. You're going to go to that person. And David could go to God because God is faithful and trustworthy. And so David, in verse 4, he says, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surround me, the floods of the ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I call upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." I love this section. You see, oftentimes, and we all will, if you're not going through a difficult time today, you will go in it maybe tomorrow or the day after. We all are going to go through difficult times. And difficulty comes in different forms. It might be our health. It might be our relationship. It might be where our money, you know, grow wings and fly away, you know, and it's like, where am I, how am I going to pay my bill? And our initial reaction to whatever is going on is fear. And fear grips us, and we're wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? But you see, that's our normal and natural reaction. But it's important that we don't stay there, and we don't allow fear to keep us in that place. You see, it is important for us to move from fear to faith. And David said, I will call upon the Lord. He didn't stay in fear. He said, I will call upon the Lord. The Lord is my help. I will call upon him. But the word that he used, I will call upon, means really not kind of like, God, are you there? You know, can you come and help me? No, this is a cry. This is a cry out. I remember some years ago, I was in my office and it was raining really hard. And I heard this thunder, it sounded like it was right outside. And about 2 seconds after, I heard a scream. It was a scream of terror. And it was a guy outside, my neighbor. He was crying from the top of his lungs, help me! And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this guy just got struck by lightning. So I ran downstairs, went outside, it's still raining, I'm thinking, I'm holding an umbrella looking for, you know, lightning. I'm thinking I'm going to die, you know. But he actually jumped over a puddle. His foot gave out from under him. He came down on his knees and shattered his knee. And so he was in excruciating pain. Listen, he was crying. He was crying from the top of his lung. Listen, when we're going through difficult times, we can cry out to the Lord. And when we cry, as David said, he heard my cry. You see, this is a promise for every one of us that when we cry, know this to be true. As David said, he hears your cry, he hears your voice from the temple, and your cry enter his ears. You see, God is listening to the cries of his children. And I think all of us know, even for those of us who have children, we know the difference between a whine. And we know the difference between a cry. You see, when there's a whine, you say, oh, you're all right. When there's a cry, you drop everything and you run. And that is what David is saying. I cried out to the Lord. But God is not a God who just hears. God is a God of action. Look at verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon the cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The light, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundation of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his breath of his nostrils. So you can't help but to notice as we read this that, man, God responds to David's cry. And he comes with thunder, and he comes with lightning, and he comes with the clouds and the shaking. Listen, it's kind of like when Mama Bear hears her baby crying. Man, you don't want to be in the way when Mama Bear comes. Listen, in the same way, when people touches God's children, you don't want to be the one that touches God's children. God comes, man. He comes with anger. And this is a righteous anger, by the way. And so he comes for his children. Again, we are children of God. And the same way that he will respond to David is the same way that he responds to us his children. Some of you may not feel that way. You feel like, well, God have me out there, and he's not answering me. Listen, we will see, as David even actually said earlier, that he rescues us from water. You ever feel like you ever been drowning? The Lord rescues us at the last moment. I've been there where I was about to drown. I was going under where I took my last breath. And someone snatched me out from that deep. And that's what the Lord does for us. But he comes in thunder. Verse 17, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me up out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. You see, many of you know that God is a God that he's on time. He's always on time. Again, he may not come when you want him, but he shows up on time. And he, you know, again, his ways are higher than ours, and we don't understand how he works, but he works. And David here again saying that, man, he snatched me out from many waters. You see, whenever you see water in the referred to in the Jewish writings, you know, you don't hear a lot of Jewish sailors. They don't really like the water, you know. And for them, it speaks of trouble, of troubled times. And so David is saying, I was in a lot of trouble, many waters. Everywhere David went, he had some problem going on. And for some of us, we're facing a lot of trouble in our home, our family life, you know, where the relationships are crumbling. It's not working out, you know. We seen David when he was attacked by a lion on his job, and God rescued him. And some of us, we're in our job, in our workplace, and God have to rescue us there. We look at David even in his political life. He faced lots of enemies in the battlefield. And some of us have enemies. People hate us for one reason or another, and God have to rescue us. And some of us in our personal life, you look at David. David had a dysfunctional family, many wives and many children. I've heard a pastor said that, well, you know, applying it to David's life, David was, he brought the funk to dysfunctional, you know. But David had a messed up family life. And so David had many waters of many trouble. But listen, verse 20, he also brought me out into the broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. David is saying, you know, I have a lot of things going on, a lot of troubles, a lot of problems in my life. But God rescued me because he delighted in me. Now, you think about that. Let that sink into our minds and our hearts, that God delights in not only David, but in me, in us. And it's not because, again, you look at David's life, David was not a perfect man. When you look at his life, man, he didn't have it all together. He wasn't always a faithful man. He didn't always trust the Lord. We saw David's life. But yet the Lord delighted in him as he would delight in us. Why does God delight in us? Why? Well, I believe for the same reason that we delight in our children. You know, God is, he describes himself as a father. And if we can relate, if we can look at our children, well, we know how we feel about them. You know, I'm from the Virgin Islands, and we have virgin waters there. It's the most beautiful beaches in the world. Hawaii have nothing on us, you understand? It's beautiful. And so I know what beautiful beaches look like. Jacksonville don't have a beach. That's a pond, okay? But my kids love the beach, and they always are asking to go to the beach. I don't like the beach here. And just to get there is, you have to drive an hour east. I don't like doing that. But here's the deal. I will do it because why? I delight in my children. I want to see a smile on their face. And in the same way, God delights in us, not because we're good and perfect, but man, he loved to see when he rescued us and we say, oh, thank you, Lord. You see, and then our hearts delight in him. I think that's what God is looking for. Listen, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You see, when the Lord rescues us, when he delivers us, and we say, oh, Papa, Daddy, oh, thank you, you're so good. I just want to follow you. I just want to live for you. When we have a delight in the Lord, listen, that brings a delight on God's face. It brings a smile in his face. And so that's why the Lord rescues us. You know, John 17, the Lord, one of my favorite sections of scripture. Matter of fact, all of the scripture is my favorite section of scripture, but that one I like, you know, in particular, because the Lord saying, he is praying to the Father before, of course, he goes to the cross. And he said, in effect, Father, I want the disciples that you have given me to enjoy the love that we had even before eternity. Now, if you think about that, God, Jesus, wants us to enjoy the fellowship, the love that him and the Father and the Holy Spirit enjoyed for all eternity. Now, if you think about it, the Bible describes God as love. God is love. Now, if God is, we know him as a triune God, but if God was a single being and he was before all eternity, well, how will he know what love is? But the fact that he knows, the fact that there's a triune being, he can express love within the Trinity, and therefore, listen, he had this love, and he said, man, this is too good. I want to share it with someone. And he shares it with us freely. He delights in sharing his love with us. What a wonderful picture the Lord gives us in John 17. But in any case, we are to delight ourselves in the Lord because it brings delight to the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and all his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Now, again, people will look at a verse like this, these verses, and say, this David must have written this prior to him falling with Bathsheba, because he's saying, hey, I kept myself pure, you know, there's no wickedness in me, I didn't depart from the Lord. And so people look on and say, yeah, definitely. But I don't necessarily agree. Why? Well, you see, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, what does he do for us? Well, he does all of these things. It's his work. He's the one that keeps us pure. He's the one that keeps us from iniquity. He's the one that keeps us from going astray. You see, if the Lord reward David and us for our righteousness, well, we know where we will end up. It will end up in hell. But the Lord, because we delight in him, because he delights in us, he gives us a reward. And that reward, again, he makes us righteous. He gives us clean hands and a pure heart. See, God justifies us, the Bible tells us, and declares us righteous. He looks at us as if we've never sinned. He looks at David and all that David did, and David can stand and say, I'm righteous, I'm perfect, I'm pure. Why? Because it's not his righteousness, it's the Lord's righteousness. And so verse 25, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. Notice, in his eyes. You see, David's cleanness is not because David is a good man, but is because of God's grace. And every time I think about God's grace towards us, I love to go back to what has been said of Noah. It said that man's heart, all of the world, their heart, their mind, their thoughts, their intentions were wicked all the time. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. You see, God could have simply wiped Noah and all of mankind away. But he said, you know what? I'm looking at Noah and I'm giving him grace. God has not given us what we deserve. If he did, well, again, he would have wiped out this world a long time ago. So God rewards us not according to our goodness, but according to his goodness, according to his grace. Verse 26, with the mercy you shall show yourself merciful. With the blameless you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. Now God gives reward to the righteous, as we see here. I believe he gives us Christ-like characters. When you look at what the scriptures say, God is making us into his image. He desires for us to be merciful. He desires for us to be blameless and pure and shrewd. And these are characters, I believe, of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, 29, he says he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's work in our life. He's molding us and making us into his image. His image, well, it speaks of his character. And so it is important for us Christians, I believe, to maintain a good character. But again, it's the Lord working in us to produce that Christ-like character. Verse 28, you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. I believe another reward that God creates in us, that he gives the righteous, is he creates in us a heart of humility. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, humility is having a low view of self and a high view of others. And I don't think there's any greater example of this than Jesus Christ. I believe it's in Philippians chapter 2. I don't have it in my notes here, so if you want to just write that down. But Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes for us, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death to the cross, death on the cross. You see, Jesus displayed humility. He made himself of no reputation. In other words, he allowed us to walk on him, walk all over him, trampled on him so that we could be elevated. He thought of himself of no reputation. He thought of us more highly than himself. And Paul is saying, let this mind be in you and I. We need to be people that are humble. In other words, when you come here to church, who are you thinking of being pleasing? I hope the Lord, number one, but are you coming here for your own attention so that I can be fed? And what are you doing with that being fed? And what are you doing with what the Lord is giving you and doing in your life? You see, it's hopefully Lord, change me so I can love on people? Do you go around and find out, well, what's going on in your life? Can I pray for you? Is there a need that I can meet financially? You know, is there something I can help you with? Is that our heart? I hope it is. But again, not only in the church, but again, outside of the church. See, the Lord did what he did, not for people who loved him. He did it for people who hated him. He humbled himself. And notice it says in verse 28 again, you shall save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Now, when we read that, of course, we always think, oh, yes, those who are not humble, the Lord will bring them down. Listen, some of us need to be brought down. Brought down to our knees that we may humble ourselves before the Lord. And some of us need to even get a little lower and start washing some feet. Learn to serve people. And so verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. The Lord, I believe, again, rewards the righteous by giving you a bright future. He gives us a bright future. The more time we spend with God in his word, I believe the brighter we become. Not with the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God. You see, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. You know, before I came to Christ, I had my earthly wisdom, and I tried to figure things out for myself, but I didn't know what tomorrow held. You know, I live for today, and that's pretty much it. But here's the deal with God's word. It's a light unto our feet, and so the Lord will give us what we need to see right in front of us. Yes, we know he's a light unto our path, but a lamp unto our feet for our daily walk. And that's what we are missing out on if we're not getting in God's word daily. If you're just getting up and you're like, man, I don't have time for the Lord, I'm out of here, you're missing out on a bright future. Because what's going to happen is if you're making decisions in your own understanding, in your own sight, you're going to make a lot of bad decisions. And I'm sure a lot of us in here are probably in debt because of bad decisions we made yesterday. Some of us have gone into relationships where we feel like, well, maybe this was not of the Lord. Why? Because you're doing it in your own understanding, by your own feeling. But listen, you need that lamp for your feet. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What step? Okay, Lord, I'll take that one step. And then what's the next step, Lord? Let him be a lamp unto your feet, that you may have, listen, a bright future. Because if you're making good steps today, listen, tomorrow you're going to benefit greatly. So verse 30, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Listen, this reward that God gives the righteous, he makes us like Superman, able to leap over tall buildings. What the Lord is saying, what David is writing here really, is some things that are impossible. Leaping over a wall, fighting against the troops, and if you think back about the armies that David fought against, well, he were outnumbered in many of the cases. But God was able to give him, in a sense, supernatural abilities. And the Lord does these same thing for us. But again, it's in the spiritual we have to look at what the Lord is speaking of. You know, the Lord, again, feeding the 5,000, a couple pieces of bread and loaves of fish. Fish and bread. Fish fry. But he basically told the disciples, with all of the miracles that he did, he said, you're going to do greater things than these things that I've done. Really? All of the miracles Jesus did, you can do greater things? Yes, greater things. Why? Because you and I, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you understand when we share the gospel with people go from darkness to light? There's no greater miracle on the earth. And God allows us to do the impossible. And so verse 31, and for God, his ways is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my ways perfect. See, now David, I love this, turns his attention and back to God and says, God, your ways are perfect. And your word is proven. You see, there's two ways to do everything. Your way and Yahweh. If you don't know what Yahweh means, that's the name of God in the Hebrew. And if you know your way, and again, some of you are suffering because of the ways that you have done things. But when you do things God's ways, David is saying his way is perfect. You see, God is able to see what we can't see. God is able to see into the future. He sees your tomorrow. No, I won't share that. But if he knows what your future holds, he's going to tell you what decision to make today so that when your tomorrow comes, well, it's going to have a better outcome versus you. All you can see is right now. And you're making decisions not knowing how your decision will affect you. And what I find is that sometimes what you look at and say, wow, this makes perfect sense. This is the straight way. This is the easy way. The Lord will say, no, I want you to go all the way around. It may seem longer. It may seem like it makes no sense. But listen, you're going to get there in one piece. And you will get there with no regrets. And a matter of fact, you will get there being stronger because you just took that long walk, you know. But again, I love the fact David said that his way is perfect and is proven. You see, for something to be proven, it have to be tried. It have to be tested. And when you think about God's word, listen, it's over 2,000 years old. Can I tell you there are many brothers and sisters in Christ that have proven the word of God to be faithful. Matter of fact, you can go again way back to Noah. Noah, build a big ark. An ark? It haven't rained. What is a boat, you know? But Noah took God at his word, and he tested God's word. And guess what? It was proven to be faithful and true. You look at Abraham. Abraham, follow me. Go to a land. I'll give you a children. Children? I'm 90 years old, 99, and you're going to give me a child? Yes. He had faith in God, and God proved his word to be trustworthy. Again, you can go down through history, and you can come to this very present day, and you'll find men and women who trust the Lord, that the Lord will speak to them by his word, and they will say, well, I don't understand how it's going to work, but I'm going to trust the Lord, because why? God's word is proven trustworthy. And when you trust his word, listen, you're going to get God's trustworthy, his proven result. So, I think some of us, we need to trust God's word a little bit more. Matter of fact, put it into action. Put faith into action. You know, sometimes the Lord will minister to us, tell us his word, and we're doing the opposite. And we're crying, well, Lord, why aren't you showing up? You're not trusting my word. You're not proving my word in your life. You know, Romans 12, verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, God's word is good. His will for us is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I just have to hit this a little bit longer. I was supposed to be, but I'm hitting it a little longer because, again, God's word is good, acceptable, and perfect. But oftentimes when we tell someone, hey, this is what God wants for you in your life, well, I have this over here. Listen, his word, his will is good. Why would you want to go somewhere else? You may not understand it, but trust it. It's good. It's acceptable. In other words, when you have gone through and you see start to see what is unfolding, listen, you're not going to be regret it. You're going to love it. You're going to like it. And it's perfect. It's perfect. Verse 34, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer and set me on my high places. You know, when you look at a deer and I think about, you know, I know he's talking about deer, but I think about those mountain goats, those rams, and they're able to climb these mountains, these rocks. There's no place to put your foot. How are you getting up there? You don't have hands. You know, you look at guys, they go up to these mountains. Well, I'm going to climb these mountains. And they have ropes and harnesses and cranes and all kinds of things. And, you know, they're trying to get up there. But these deer, these goats just come prancing along, you know. It's like, how? Their foot doesn't slip. It doesn't, you know, buckle. They have a sure footing. And David is saying that God will make his feet like the feet of a deer. Jude, we only have one chapter, but Jude in verse 24, Jude closes this wonderful book by saying, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, we're going through a world that, understand this, there's a lot of sin and temptation out there. And we're going to be going in some scary places, some rocky places. And for the carnal person, listen, wow, they're gone. But understand this, God will give you a steady foot that you may not fall for those temptations, that you won't stumble. He's able to keep you from falling. And so, verse 35, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Now, bronze, we know, is a hard metal that is impossible, again, by human hands to bend. But David is saying the Lord is strengthening my hands to be able to bend this bow that's made of bronze. As he says, he teaches my hands to make war. Again, moving over to the spiritual, we know that we are living in a physical world, but the reality is the spiritual world around us. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And in order for us to fight a spiritual battle, well, we have to go in the spiritual. We cannot fight a spiritual battle in our physical. And so the Lord is the one who teaches us how to make war. How are you going to fight? Listen, when your spouse, when you're arguing and fighting, listen, you're fighting the wrong person. You're fighting the wrong war. The Lord teaches us how to fight in the spiritual. He teaches us how, as I believe in Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but he teaches us how to engage in spiritual warfare, that we are to take every thought captive and all on every argument. Listen, he teaches us how to do that. Now again, if we, everything that we go through in life, if we respond in just the flesh, if your wife slaps you and you slap her back, you're fighting in the flesh. When she slaps you, well, what did Jesus say? Turn the other cheek. What he's telling you to do something spiritual. And it's something that doesn't come easy or natural because, again, we want to respond in our flesh. But we have to go into the spiritual. Go into your closet and pray. Lord, teach me how to stay humble. Teach me how to wait upon you. Lord, help me to remain in your presence and not go out and do this. And Lord, now I see the things in the spiritual. Lord, I'm casting down these strongholds. Lord, and you got to see the things in the spiritual. Again, the Lord will teach my hand how to make war. That's where the real battle is fought. And so, verse 36, You have also given me a shield of my salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. I love this verse. Your gentleness have made me great. David is a great man, I believe, because every time David fell, God was there to pick him up. Not, David, how could you? And I'm going to condemn you. But David, come on. I believe the Lord was gentle with him and restored him. And every time that God restored him, he gave him another chance to be king. And because he gave him another chance, David became a great man. You see, we have to do the same for others, I believe. Instead of as soon as someone falls into a sin that we condemn them, no, let's extend grace to them. Why? It's grace that God has given us. He's gentle with us. And so, verse 37, you enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. This speaks of, I believe, the confidence that we can have in Christ. Sometimes, when we encounter a trial, our feet can, in a sense, slip. Because, you know, if we're standing on our own wisdom and our own knowledge, listen, you know, I guess, let me back up. If you think about, maybe you've seen that show, The Gladiator, and they have these, you know, I can't remember what they call them, but these big tubes, and they're fighting on these little poles, you know, they're standing on these poles, and man, all it takes is one hit, and you're off, but you see, the poles are small, and if you don't have a low center of gravity, if you can't really spread your weight out, it's easy for you to be knocked off. But here's what God is saying that he will do for us. He will expand our path, you know, so that when the enemy comes and hit us, we won't fall off easily. He makes it broad. But when I read this and I think about what the Lord said, that broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Is God making a broad way? No, I have a feeling that the Lord is saying, well, I'm going to show you where all the pitfalls are. If you go up on a mountain and you think about the little ledges that you have to walk on, he may go ahead of you and say, hey, be careful. Don't go here. Don't stand here. And that's what the Lord will do for us. He will go ahead of us. And he, even though it's the same narrow path, but the fact that he's telling us where the pitfalls are, listen, you can walk in confidence. And so he broadens our path. In verse 38, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the neck of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was not none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the street, and I spread them out. Verse 44, you have also delivered me from the striving of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nation. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they heard, they obeyed me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivered me from my enemies. You also lifted me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praise to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So David, as he closes here, speaks of how the Lord gives power to him over his enemies. Again, David was a man of war. He fought many battles. And we see him, you know, in verse 38 through 43, we see him in battle against all of his enemies. But in verse 44 to 47, you kind of see him bring it on a home front. And I think the Lord wants us to be victorious in the battlefield, but also in our homes. And the Lord is doing that for David. But in 48 through 51, David says that is the Lord who avenges him. And when I read this, I think about Revelation towards the end, where the Lord is coming to battle. And the saints are behind him. Here he is riding on his white horse. He's coming to battle. And the saints are behind him, dressed in white. Now, the saints, that's us, will be coming to battle with him. But who's fighting the war? It's the Lord. You know, when you look at all of the David said, you know, the Lord is equipping him. He said, I'm giving you, you know, a steady foot, and I'm broadening your path. I'm strengthening your hands. I'm doing all of these things. And is in a sense, he is preparing him for battle. But David at the end says, but it's the Lord who fights my battle. You see, the Lord have us all geared up, you know, as the scripture says, put on the full armor of God. And we're ready, man. All right, I'm going to fight. Listen, he said, stand. You know why? Because it's the Lord that fights the battle. He wins the battles for you as you fight in the spiritual. Lord, this is what's going on in my life. Lord, this is what's going on here. And we are lifting up the prayers to the Lord. He goes out and fights our battle. And when he wins the territory, whether it's in your finances or in your family or at your workplace, he wins the battle. And he said, all right, come now, stand. There you are with the armor. There you are with a sword. And you're holding down the fort. You're keeping that territory from the enemy that's going to want to tell you, walk out from your marriage. No, 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 don't walk out. Stand. He's going to tell you, give in, give up, and he's going to push back so you can lose the territory that the Lord has already won. Listen, stand. David made it clear, it's the Lord who avenges me, the Lord who fights our battle. And so that's why we can stand in confidence, even like David, and in this time of his life, be able to just sing, Lord, you're awesome. You're my God. You're my refuge. You're my strength. You're everything that I need. You're everything that I could ever want. And we can stand and worship the Lord with that kind of heart. So we can stand and we can close in prayer. Lord, as we read this psalm and just meditate, Lord, on the fact that David was a man just like us. He was not perfect. Lord, he had a lot of issues in his life. He fought many battles. And when we look at our lives, well, we do the same, Lord. But Lord, as has been said, that you delighted in him and you delight in us. So Lord, we're so grateful that you will look down upon us in our imperfection, in our shortcomings, Lord, and just pour out your blessing upon us. And so Lord, we, as David would say, Lord, you are my rock, you are our fortress, our deliverer, our strength, our shield, our salvation, our stronghold, our savior. Lord, we thank you for being all those things to us. And Lord, I pray that every one of us, Lord, will take these things to heart, Lord, that we will see you as my Lord, my Savior, that you'll be our personal God. And Father, even as David sang this song, Lord, I pray that even us, Lord, in the quietness of our home, in our closets, Lord, that we will sing praises to you, Lord. As we reflect on what you have done in our lives and for us, Lord, that we will sing. We won't wait for Sunday, Lord. We will sing these songs and make it up, Lord. And even sometimes they won't make any sense, Lord, but we just will want to sing to you. So, Lord, that is the prayer of our hearts tonight. And we pray that you are glorified from our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.